confess our faith together concerning faith. Question and answers 21 and 22 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Really asking the question here, what does the Bible teach about? And in this case, about true faith. Lord's Day 7. Page 875 in the back of your songbooks. What is true faith? True faith is not only a sure knowledge by which I hold as true all that God has revealed to me in His Word. It is also a wholehearted trust, which the Holy Spirit works in me by the gospel, that God has freely granted not only to others, but to me also forgiveness of sins, eternal righteousness, and salvation. These gifts are purely of grace, only because of Christ's merit. What then must a Christian believe? All that is promised us in the gospel, a summary of which is taught in the articles of our Catholic and undoubted Christian faith. And then there follow the words of the Apostles' Creed. Let's turn in our Bibles now to Romans 6 as we look at the second half of Romans 6. Let's read the whole chapter. And you'll see how it's divided into two parts, Romans 6, 1 through 14 and 15 through 23. We're looking at Romans 6, 15 through 23. Romans 6, page 1120 in your pew Bibles. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved by sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. You're not under law, but under grace. And now here's our text. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one that you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit you were getting at that time from the things to which... But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things to which you are now, of which you are now ashamed? For the end of all those things is death. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is God's word. May he bless us and build us by it. Beloved congregation, the question, the challenge in Romans 6 is, does free grace apart from works? Does free forgiveness, free righteousness apart from works? Does free salvation encourage Christians to live in sin? By no means, says Paul. Does being under grace rather than under law encourage Christians to live lawless lives? Again, by no means, says Paul. No way. Does freedom in Christ, freedom from the law, mean you're free to live in sin? Again, absolutely not. He asked that question twice in chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. And then he asks it again at the beginning of our text this afternoon, verse 15. What then? Are we to sin because we're not under law but under grace? By no means. And he answers that question twice. First, in verses 2 through 14. And then, the second time, now in verses 15 through 23. Why living under grace does not encourage sin, but it enables us to live a life of godliness. And the two answers are union with Christ. Why does living under grace, not under the law, encourage holiness, not sin? And his first answer in verses 1 through 14 is union with Christ. By faith, you're united to his death. So your old self is dead with him on the cross and buried and dead to sin. You're united to his resurrection. He rose for you. You rose with him, and a new life has come to light in you. So how can you go on living in sin when you're dead to it in Christ and you got the new life in his resurrection? Again, he asks the question, if living under grace encourage you to sin? And now in the second half, he gives his second reason why living under God's superabounding grace does not encourage a life of sin. And it's his slavery argument. So the first argument is union with Christ, verses 1 through 14. The second one is slavery. Whose slave are you anyway? If you're living in sin, whose slave are you? Did the Jesus who saved you make you a slave to sin? No. He makes you a slave to himself. And so that's what we see this afternoon. That faith has given us a new master, brought us into a new slavery. Well, we might not look at that positively, but that's Paul's argument. Faith has brought you to a new slavery, given you a new master. And secondly, therefore, faith has a new obedience to listen to this master and follow him, what he commands. And thirdly, faith bears good fruit. fruit that leads to eternal life. So faith's master, faith's obedience, and faith's fruit. Now look, brothers and sisters, at verses 15 and 16. What then? Are we to sin because we're not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. Slavery, brothers and sisters, is a fact of life. You can't get away from it. Slavery is a fact of life. Everyone is owned by someone or something. Everyone. Your heart is governed by someone or something. By some passion or some person that drives your whole life. Everyone is owned and driven by someone or something. Everybody is a slave to something or someone. Slavery is a fact of life. Nobody is absolutely free. That's what Paul is saying here. And so when it comes down to it, he says, there are really only two options. There are only two options, two possibilities. You are slaves to the one you obey, either of sin, he says. You're a sin slave or a God slave to do what pleases him, to obey him. A slave to sin or a slave of obedience. So if you're offering your life to sin, it's because you belong to sin. And that's Paul's argument. If you belong to Jesus, then you offer your life to him. That's the new you. Dead to sin, alive to Christ, new master. And if you're offering your life to sin with the mouth or any instrument, part, member of the body, then you're a sin slave. You don't belong to Christ. It's either or. You're the slave of the one you obey. That's his clear teaching here. And then he describes the slavery of the Christian. Verse 17, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, you've become slaves of righteousness. That's a Christian. A person who through faith in Jesus has undergone a master transition, a transfer of masters. You've entered a new slavery. Have you ever thought of your Christianity that way? You've entered a new slavery. You were once slaves of sin, which beats you up and destroys you and kills you. But something happened to your heart. It says, from the heart you became obedient to the standard of teaching to which you are committed. From the heart you switched allegiances. You switched lords. Notice what it says there. You became committed to a new standard of teaching. Verse 17. From the heart you became obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. Now that word standard means pattern or mold. Here's what the gospel does to you. It's a mold. When you obey the gospel or the mold of the teaching of Christ, then that gospel becomes the dye or the mold into which God pours your new life, or according to which God shapes and fashions your new life. So when by faith you belong to a new master, Jesus, Jesus then himself becomes your new mold. You are giving yourself over to a new pattern, a new life, a new shape. Think of it this way. Jesus is the Ten Commandments in person on two legs. He is the Ten Commandments. That's the shape of his life. When you believe in him, you're brought from sin, which has been shaping your life according to its mold, and you're given over to Jesus, and now he shapes your life according to his mold. That's what it is to be a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's molding you and shaping you after himself, redesigning your life, making you conform to his image. That's what his master, this new master, does for you. Christ is your mold, and his good news shapes you. You see, faith isn't a free-for-all. It's a slavery, but a good one. Your life is being reshaped, restored. Are you tired of being shaped by sin? Sin always does a wrecking job. Sin always disfigures, distorts, destroys. It disfigures. Jesus came that you might have life, you might be restored, reshaped according to God's image. And so that's what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. He has sent Jesus Christ to purchase us from sin, from slavery to sin, and to transfer us to the best master ever, the best slavery, a freeing kind of slavery, to obedience. How can being under grace encourage you to sin when being under grace means being under a new master who is molding you and shaping you after his will by his Holy Spirit? It's impossible. So Paul is saying, that's the slavery argument. And that's what we see, secondly, faith's obedience. You have become slaves of righteousness, verse 18. It's very strong language to describe a Christian. We wouldn't use that today. But it's important. We don't like it, maybe, but it's important. Paul acknowledges he is using human terms to describe the spiritual reality, terms that have their limitations, but they're clearly understood because of the slavery system in that time. That's what he says. So what is it to be a slave? It's to offer your life into the service of a master. That's really it. Offer your life to the service of a master. What it is to be a slave. For a Christian, it's to offer your life to serving God instead of offering your life in the service of sin. But again, why use the language of slavery? Couldn't he just have used a different picture? Isn't slavery wrong? That's the 21st century question. Isn't slavery wrong for us in our culture? Slavery is strongly emotive language and only negative. We look at it through the eyes of the evil and cruel 17th century slave trade. We look at it through the eyes of kidnapping children to be used as sex slaves and slaves for the drug cartels. But that's not the way Paul means slavery. Although that is a good picture of a sin slave. But in Paul's day, it wasn't that way. Slavery was an acceptable socioeconomic arrangement. And it was either good or bad depending on the kind of master you had. Bad slavery was exploitative. You were owned by an evil, harsh master who abused you and exploited you for his own advantage. It was terrible. It was destructive. It would squeeze you until they had the life out of you and then discard you and go to the next person. That was an evil slavery, bad slavery. But there was also a good slavery that was positive. You were owned by a good master who took care of you, who treated you well, who was concerned for your well-being. And so slavery in the Bible was an acceptable arrangement and often positive, a situation in which many were able to serve the Lord. And so Paul calls slaves to obey your masters, even when they're not watching you, because you have an ultimate master in heaven, Jesus. And he tells masters in the church, don't be harsh, because you also have a master above you. And so that's the context in which this picture of slavery is being used. Paul uses it to describe our spiritual state. There's a slavery in which you are free and will flourish because of the kind of master you have. But there's also a kind of slavery in which you're not free and it will destroy you. So what is it to be a slave of God, a slave of righteousness, a Christian? Look at verse 19. Here's what it means in verse 19, what it means to be a slave of God. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations, for just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Being Christ's slave is to present your members. Remember what that means again back in verse 13? Is to present your members to God in obedience to him. Look back at verse 13. The word members was used there too. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Your members, remember, are your body parts. As slaves of righteousness, as God's slaves, use your body parts to obey the Lord. Give your whole life to God, including your ears and your eyes and your brain and your mouth and your smell and your arms and your hands and your stomach and your legs and your feet. And slaves of righteousness, this is our desire. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. Take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my feet and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my tongue and let it be filled with messages from thee. Take me. I'm yours. That's how faith operates. I realize there's no hope in me or in sin. And in faith, I confess my sin. I repent. I run away from it. And I hand myself over to Jesus and say, take me, Lord. Wash me clean. Forgive me. And make me your servant, your slave, to live for you. Because I know that living for you, serving you, will bring such blessing. Because you're into restoration. You're a master who loves me so much. Just think. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, you were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Jesus went to the slave market, where we lost slaves were being bought and sold, traded and trafficked by sin. Lord sex, Lord alcohol, Lord money, Lord greed, Lord bitterness, Lord pride. And they're buying and selling us and competing for how quickly they can destroy us. And the Lord Jesus came down to earth and he went to the marketplace. And he saw us in chains, and he said, I'll take your place. And he bought us at the price of his blood to set us free from that sin market And he brought us to God so we could now give our lives to one who loves us so much. He sent his son to buy us and set us free and make us his own. How can you go wrong when you become a slave of somebody who loves you so much? He's fully committed to your restoration till you reach eternal life. And that's why faith hates to obey sin. We know sin is a life wrecker and a God blasphemer. And why faith loves to give itself to God in obedience. Because we know our God is a life builder and saver and keeper and preserver and beautifier and restorer. Oh, this slavery is extremely good news. Rescuing us from, Paul says, what we now know is shameful when we think back to it, the lives we lived. And now bringing us into a life, a beautiful life of obedience to God. Oh, I know obedience is not easy for faith. Romans 7 is going to deal with that. The good that I want to do, I'm not doing that. And the evil that I hate, I keep doing that. It's a struggle. Romans 7. We got to get there. But faith has this commitment to Christ because we trust him who died for us and rose for us to be good for us to the end. And we no longer trust sin. We hate it. It has wrecked us. It has shamed us. And every time we give into it, it does the same thing all over again. No thanks. That's why faith is committed to the Lord in obedience. Even though that obedience is never perfect, we're being shaped according to the mold of Christ. And there's a lot of hammering and chiseling still going on by the Holy Spirit. But we're being shaped into that standard of teaching, that mold of the gospel. And we see, thirdly, faith's fruit. Notice how many times Paul describes here what this slavery is. Brings its results, what it yields, what it leads to, the fruit it bears, where it takes your life. If sin is your master, and if you offer your life to sin, Paul says that will yield three results. Watch carefully, look carefully at this passage. What are the three results of following sin as your master? Verse 19, I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations, for just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, the first result, fruit of slavery to sin is impurity and lawlessness. You give your life over to the lusts of the flesh and of the eyes, the pride of life, and ignoring God's commandments. You run headlong into sin to do what ought not to be done. The second result, he says here, you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness. The second result, leading to more lawlessness. More lawlessness. Matthew Henry says, every sinful act strengthens and confirms the sinful habit. Sow the wind and reap the whirlwind, growing worse and worse and more hardened. Sin is like a drug that can never give you enough. And when you give yourself to it, it demands more. Lust is never capable of saying enough. And then you get the more, and then it demands more from you. It's like a python that strangles you tighter and tighter and tighter until it finally kills you and swallows you. More and more lawlessness. You get a taste for it. You can't stop. You can never have enough. It can never satisfy because it's not God. And then the third result, It's found in verse 22. Impurity and lawlessness, leading secondly to more lawlessness. And then look at verse 21. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you're now ashamed? For the end of these things is death. And then he repeats it in 23. The wages of sin is death. That's the final result, physical and eternal death, the final fruit of sin. That's the only paycheck sin will give you. Its wage is death. Oh, there's a kind of freedom living for sin. It says in verse 20, you used to be free in regard to righteousness. When you were sin's slave, you felt no obligation to the Lord to be righteous, so you were free from that. You were free to do whatever you wanted. No boundaries. But that's as free as a train that goes off the track and says, I'm sick of this track. I'm going off into the grass. Is that freedom? Well, in a sense, it's not tied bound to the tracks, but it gets stuck. And then Paul contrasts that to the threefold fruit of faith, of slavery to God. Slavery also has its progressive fruits under God's grace. Again, look at the three. First, verse 19, for just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, and as we saw, leading finally to death, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification, the first fruit of slavery to God, of faith. Living for its new master, Jesus, is righteousness. You hand your life over to keeping the commandments of living a God-shaped life, imitating Christ, doing what pleases the Lord. That's the first result of the slavery. And the second one is sanctification, leading to sanctification. You grow more and more holy. Like when you taste sin, you want more and more and more of it until it unravels your life. Well, Paul is saying when you taste righteousness, obedience, it's so sweet. It's such a good life. It's so full of the glory of God that it leads to sanctification. I want more of that. I want to look more like Christ. I want to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I want to add to my faith. Once you taste the fruit of righteousness, you want more because it's so good. And the greatest grief to the Christian is when we go the other way and cave into sin. But I want my life to look like God. Leading to sanctification. And then what's the third result? Eternal life. That's where this slavery leads. Look at verse 22. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages, the payout of sin is death. That's the paycheck that sin gives to its slave. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The gift of God. The place God is bringing you to is life. That's where belonging to Jesus as your master will take you. Sometimes we think Jesus is taking us down a road that's dangerous and hurtful and no good for me. Be reminded here that when you're offering yourself to God as a living sacrifice, as a slave of righteousness, that is not going to end badly. That is going to end in life. Life. That's what life is like under God's superabounding grace. Does superabounding grace encourage you to live a life of sin? Absolutely not. United to Christ as your new master, you've given yourself to a Savior who is going to lead you further and further down the road of glory until you reach everlasting life. If you are sin's slave today, you need to see that your faith in sin is foolish. It's not going to build you. It's not going to give you what you need. It's not going to bring you to glory. It's not going to give you any fulfillment, though it might give you a good feeling for a minute. You need to reject that Lord, that dark Lord. You need to repent of following that dark Lord and give yourself in faith to the true Master, the good one, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will bring you to everlasting life, without a doubt. Amen.